My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 6 and verse 14. Chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very wonderful comment that the Apostle Paul is making there. And I'm sure that if he were in the congregation here tonight, he would say, it is because of a truth as expressed in the chorus of the hymn that we are singing now, that he was able to say such a thing. Listen to it again. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And it was because he had this tremendous experience and knowledge and feeling that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was able to say with his confidence in this epistle to the Galatian churches, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Do you sometimes start to think and wonder what the word glory means? It isn't a very easy word to describe. I looked it up in a dictionary, and I felt that they were as confused as I could often be regarding the word. In fact, the dictionary was no help at all. It seemed to play around the word, but didn't really explain what it meant. I suppose it isn't an easy thing to describe. Perhaps when we regard it in its biblical setting, it is far easier for us who know the things of God to understand it rather than the world very often. But I suppose there is a worldly interpretation as well. And we do use the word. I was thinking about the city that we live in, Cardiff. Has Cardiff any glory? Think of that for a moment. Has Cardiff any glory? Well, I know that when we have visitors and they're staying with us for a few days or a week, I try to give them a guided tour on Cardiff. And I suppose I'm like yourself, it's the only time I really visit the places of interest. Otherwise, if we don't have visitors, I doubt if I'd ever go to these places. There's the castle, there's the museum, Cathays Park, all the buildings, and the St. Fagans. Can't think of anything else. We go around all those places and we say, they say, well, isn't it a beautiful city? And we look rather prim and proper and we say, well, yes, it is rather beautiful. And we bask in the glory of Cardiff. The only thing, we can be let down rather badly sometimes, because I had a friend who came to stay with me about 6 or 8 months ago. And he'd come because it had such shocking weather. Some part of England, they thought they'd try Wales. And they came to us and I said, we have very little rain in Cardiff as compared to other places. Quite true. And I really do feel, you know, quite strongly about that, so don't kind of argue with me. And I said, you should have a very nice time with us. And it's a very beautiful city, even though I say it myself. And so they came. And it rained. And it rained. And it rained. I showed him Cathays Park, with the wipers and the car going, you know, like this, there, see, there. I didn't try St. Fagans. I felt it wouldn't be worth it. It used to happen like that in my previous home in Llandewi Brefi. The glory of Llandewi Brefi is what you could see from there, really, although it was a very beautiful little village of its own. There's a hill behind the village, and if you got to the crest of that hill, you were able to see seven counties. I had often been there. And I'd often been able to identify seven counties from there. But I don't know. Every time we had visitors, it would be a fine day with a haze. And I'd say, now, if it were a clear day, it really is a beautiful view. And they'd say, well, yes, it is, really is. And I used to feel most humiliated that the weather would be so arranged that I was never able to show the glory around my little village. But it had a glory. And like our city too, here, I suppose it has a certain kind of glory. Then there's another kind of glory The things that you and I glory in, what do you glory in? What do I glory in? I suppose a way to discover that would be that when certain topics are mentioned, that our eyes light up and we have plenty to say. And if we have plenty to say and we respond to the person is able to say this is his delight. He enjoys it because we respond, we react, we think this is very good. And if it's something of great interest to us, we can actually glory in it. And if it is describing a certain event of some kind or another, that we can be so carried away in our description that we are reliving it all over again. We glory in it. It's rather a sobering thought. What do we glory in? What do you glory in? What do I glory in? The Apostle Paul, I suppose, would be able to say that he, because of his great abilities, would be able to glory in many things. He was a very able man. He was a very gifted man. He's a very talented man. He had a way with people, too. He was a very good speaker. He would have been able to glory in many things. And yet he chooses to glory in one thing. And this is how he puts it again in the words of the text. God forbid, God don't let me. Don't let it ever be otherwise. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He puts it another way in the Epistle to the Romans. He's really saying exactly the same thing. He puts it in the opposite way in Romans 1, verse 16, if you remember. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He's really saying exactly the same thing. He said, I glory in the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory in anything else. There on this side he is saying, I am not ashamed. What he's really saying is that I am proud, not as a person, but I am proud of Jesus Christ. I am proud of the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is how he felt about things, very much like that little hymn we were singing, Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But it is also a very strong statement, because he says, don't let me, Lord, God forbid, forbid me, Lord. Take a strong line with me, Lord, that if I begin to delight in other things, if I begin to show more interest in other things than is right for my soul and for the developments of the good of my soul, then restrain me, Lord. God forbid it that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For a little while tonight, then, let's examine why he was so proud of the cross. Why he loved Jesus Christ so much. Why he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and why he should glory in a cross of all things. Because surely that we perhaps who are familiar with the things of God, when we say the word cross, it doesn't in any way stir our thinking in any particular way, because we are familiar with the word and with its implication. Maybe many here tonight, that because I mentioned this, and you may even have been attached to nominal Christianity and even enthusiastic Christianity, and yet which did not have much to say other than perhaps in a decorative form, the cross of Jesus Christ. This man gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ. To him, the cross of Christ was the central thing regarding Christianity. Now you will hear many say that there are other aspects, this, an attitude to this and an attitude to the other, and how we should take a great interest in all the things of life, and it is right and proper. But if you should ask Paul, he'd say, I glory in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never further than thy cross. He never chose to wander far from that cross. His preaching always clung around the cross of Jesus Christ. His thinking always hovered around the cross of Jesus Christ. The delight of his soul was always around the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's look at them for a while.
the salvation of Christ, the cross then. The cross would be the last thing that a person in the world would glory in or delight. Surely now, if we were going around the city of Cardiff now, we wouldn't choose to go to the jail and say, well, somewhere here, I know not today, but in the time of execution, we wouldn't have chosen the jail, and we wouldn't have chosen the place of execution, and say, this is the area where I glory. This is the place of my choice. Surely, we would never choose there. We'd have chosen, as I said previously, Cathays Park, the civic buildings, the museum, or one of those elegant buildings in our city, or some place of interest, or the surrounding countryside. We would have never have chosen Cardiff Jail, or the one-time place of execution. And yet this man chose a strange place to glory in, the cross of Jesus Christ. It was an offensive thing, and he knew this. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said these words in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in talking about the cross as a means of execution, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But can you blame them in a way? Looking at that now, just merely from, purely from a worldly thinking point of view, that we might say, well, to a Jew who had looked forward to a Messiah who would deliver them and would help them out of their predicaments and their difficulties, then if they are provided with a Messiah who is crucified, surely you might say, so you can understand them saying, we had hope for something better. We had hope for something quite different. For the Jews, this would be a stumbling block, the frustration of all their dreams, the damper upon all the things that they had ever hoped for, to the Jews, a stumbling block. What about the Greeks? And the Bible talks about the Greeks. Sometimes you have the word Gentiles. It means anyone who is not a Jew. And the Jews talk like that. It was rather, you might say, a conceited way of talking, but it was their way of talking. They would say that they were Jews and everyone else were Gentiles. I suppose every nation does it in a way that we might say we belong to a certain nation and everyone else are foreigners. But some of us perhaps would be a little more courteous than that and would name the other countries. But some people might just regard the rest of the world as foreign and we being belonging to a certain nation and to a certain country. This is very strong with the Jews. They were very proud of their heritage. They really felt that they were a very special people, and of course they were. Yet it was a stumbling block to them and to everyone else, the Apostle Paul said. Every other thinking person, it seemed unintelligent that this cross should be a means of salvation, that the place of execution should be of any value or any help to a person, and especially to those who are thinking of the welfare of their immortal souls. How could that ever be of help? And you might say, well, let us examine the religions of the world, and one would say this, another that, and we come to Christianity, and there we are taken to a cross, a place of death and execution, a place of sorrow and of sadness, and we might say, well, that's foolish. Or we might say it in our modern terminology, that's silly. It can't be that. Surely it can't be that. Not to thinking, intelligent beings like ourselves, there must be a more dignified way than that. And yet this man said that he gloried in this cross. We might ask him, well, why? Why, Paul, do you glory in this cross? And he gives us reasons that we can find all over the epistles, and I cannot give all the reasons here tonight, but I can just go over a few of them. And here is one of them, that this cross is the cross of my Saviour, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour. No ordinary cross. I'm not just talking about a piece of wood that is just nailed together. It's no ordinary cross. This is a cross. I don't glory in a cross. I glory in the cross of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is what I glory in. And he's quite precise about it. It is my Lord's cross. It is my Saviour's cross. That's why I glory in this thing called a cross. I wouldn't see anything in a cross were it not the cross of my Lord and the cross of my Saviour. So we begin there. What is there special about it? Perhaps you'd like to look with me, and we can begin with Galatians 2, verse 20. I read all the verse, but it's really at this point that I'd like to emphasize the latter part of the verse, where he says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here are the reasons why the cross is a cross to be gloried in. Primarily because it is the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then in the context of that, here is another reason. I will glory in this cross because of what Jesus Christ means to me. What does he mean? At Calvary, he displays something very precious to me. What is it? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So when the apostle is thinking of the cross, what is he looking at? You and I might say, well, let's make a little cross and let's put it somewhere on a table or around here, or let's wear it or something. And we might think of a cross like that. No, to the apostle, I am not thinking of it in that way. Oh yes, I am thinking of a cross, but make no mistake about it. When I think of the cross, I am thinking of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. When I am thinking of the cross, I am thinking of my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. It is a manifestation of the love of God at Calvary. It's very beautifully expressed in perhaps the most beautiful hymn ever written in the English language. You know how it begins, and I survey the wondrous cross. Listen to this verse. And see, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Now, what did that person think? He's thinking like Paul is thinking. When he thinks upon the cross, he's thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he see there? He sees Jesus Christ. Oh no, he is not believing that Jesus Christ is still there, there hasn't been a resurrection. He is now thinking of the great event of the cross. See, look, take notice. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. It's beautiful poetry, but it's beautiful truth. Sorrow and love flowing, flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? That's why he gloried in the cross. It is because it is the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There I see the love of God displayed. There I see he loved me and gave himself for me. There are two reasons. Here's another one. Now I borrow another epistle, Romans 3, verse 25. It manifests in a very clear way. I could also take a verse in Galatians, but I preached on it last Sunday, so I'm now going to go to Romans instead. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. What then is this cross? It is the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do I find there? It is the cross of the Son of God. What about the Son of God? He loved me and he gave himself for me. Why did he love me? Why did he give himself for me? Then I am told the heart of the gospel. And this is something these days that you and I must cherish as the very central point of the gospel. People may preach about conversion. They may preach even about the deity of the Son of God. Recognize the miracles. Recognize even the resurrection. But fight shy of this essential truth. The blood of Jesus Christ. Here is the heart. Here is the very essence, the center of the gospel itself. What is there here then? Whom God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, whom God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. What does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ died on Calvary because God was offended with sin. Why is God offended with sin? Because God is holy. And because of the very nature of his character, sin is an offensive thing to him. What happens then here? Propitiation means to appease an angered monarch. It means to make peace with an offended God. How could I ever make peace? How could you ever make peace? What could we do? We might offer all we have in our lives. We might offer our religion. We might offer any good work that we can try and find and boost it to its greatest extent. And we might say, well, Lord, see, here I am. And we'd have to say, I dare not trust the sweetest friend in such an area as this, in the destiny of my immortal soul. What then can help me? It must be help from God alone. And that is the meaning of Calvary, that God has set forth his Son to take on the offense of sin, wounded for our transgressions, and in taking the punishment in himself, God is satisfied. It isn't all that difficult to understand. It isn't that difficult for us to see that this is the most wonderful thing that ever happened. See the reasons now. I glory in that cross because it's his cross. Who is he? The eternal Son of God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is he to you, Paul? He loved me and gave himself for me. Why did he give himself for you? What was the purpose? Had you done something? Yes, I'd sinned in the sight of God, and I would never be able to approach God or ever enter into heaven. I'd never be able to say what you've been singing now for the years, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. What happened then at Calvary? It is not only a manifestation of his love, it is a declaration of redemption, of forgiveness of sins. Oh, I glory in that cross. I delight in that cross. It is the most wonderful place. It is the greatest event that ever took place in the history of this world. He has another reason too for glorying in the cross. We are told in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 and verse 32, these words. Jesus Christ speaking, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What is he saying? You remember the verse I quoted from Romans? I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now consider this power now. If I may use a very ordinary word now, without it being in the abusive sense of the word, that it is a magnetic thing. That the Gospel of Jesus Christ has great power, so that when we uplift the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are doing something that when men hear it, they cannot forget it, and they cannot dismiss it. I'll explain what I mean. I could preach here tonight about some theory or another theory. You could disagree, and you could tell me to go out, and you might say, well, that's your opinion, and this is my opinion. But when I preach this gospel, I can tell from the limited experience that I have in the ministry of Jesus Christ that I will either please you to the very depth of your soul or offend you. I have known of scores of people who have been wounded and offended by this gospel. And I'm amazed that it should happen. When I read of life of preachers that have gone by, and we read the account of the gospel, and we hear of them saying of people that are offended, and I see, well, it does happen. People are offended by this gospel. Why? Because there is something about it that is extraordinary. There is something about it that is special. It is the power of God unto salvation. It has a spiritual magnetism. That is why even in 1975, even in this year that we live in, that for all the apathy, for all the indifference regarding the things of God, men still will listen to this gospel. Why? Because when he is lifted up, men are drawn. Ah, they may be angry as they are drawn, and others may believe, but they will be drawn and dismiss it. They cannot, because it is the power of God and the salvation. Look at that little list alone. I glory in the cross because it's his cross. Who is he? Who is he? The Son of God. What's he done to you? He loved me and gave himself for me. Why did he give himself for you? He died as a penalty for my sin. This is what he did for me. What is it so special about this cross? Why do you preach it, Paul? Because when I preach this gospel, it draws men unto him. Some stone me, some with me, some believe and some love me. Some, when I left them, they fell upon me and they wept because of my departure. But ineffective never, effective always, whether unto damnation or unto salvation. I glory in that cross. What is it, you might ask the apostle? It is the gateway to heaven. Listen to this verse of a hymn. Beneath the cross of Jesus is a hymn. There lies beneath its shadow, the cross. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave, that gates both deep and wide. And there between between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. It's a very wonderful thing. There in the shadow of the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I see the grave, I see death, I see the destiny of our immortal soul. But what do I see there also? Two arms outstretched to save. Who is he? He is my Savior. Where has he been? To Calvary. He is the Son of God. He loved me and gave himself for me. What did he do there? He is my propitiation. He removed the offense from my sins and saw to it that I was pardoned in the sight of God. He will draw my soul unto him. Why? Because it is the cross of the Son of God. Then the apostle says, men will come with something like an off gospel, a near gospel. But for me, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the evangelical world today, we live in an abundance of grey gospels, not modernism, grey gospels. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul found it satisfying. Not only the satisfaction, the salvation of Christ, the satisfaction of Christ. How does he actually glory in it? That's the cause of his glory. How does he do this in effect? Well, let's borrow that hymn again and put the two together, the writer of the hymn and the apostle Paul. I'm sure that they have a great deal to say to each other. And here almost they joined together. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Beautiful words, aren't they? Should ask the Apostle Paul and say, well, now that you glory so much in the Lord Jesus Christ, tell me, what effect has it? How do you actually glory? If you see somebody very interested in some hobbies and occupation, some pleasure, they're full of it. Their eyes are sparkling, words flow apace, and they delight in it. And it seeks the fellowship of those who understand that are on the same wavelength, in the same dimension. What is the apostle saying here? I could never repay. I could never repay. But that doesn't mean to say I won't try. And he tried very hard, but he knew that he could never repay. Let me show you how he gloried in his life. Here is one way. In Galatians 2:20, as you read a moment ago, we find that the apostle surrendered his life to this Christ. Look at that verse again, my friends. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God. Now what is this? And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God. What is he saying? Well, he says in another place, to me, to live is Christ. This is what life is for me now. I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. How has it affected you, that we might say to Paul? Well, I'll tell you how it's affected me. Because of what this cross means to me, and because I'm a forgiven man, and my sins are forgiven, and I shall delight in Christ, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity, because that is true. I give him my life. Or back to the sin writer. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There isn't any question about it. I don't say, well, I will do what I can, Lord. You know, I'm a very, very busy man. I've got a program of evangelism now, Paul might say. You've just told me to go to Macedonia, haven't you? And I am so busy, my program is full. And I must go here, there, and everywhere. And I've been asked to lecture there in Athens. I shall have to do something about that. But I give you what I can. You talk to him like that. If you're a Christian, my friend, or if you're becoming one tonight, he wants your all, everything. There are no half measures with him. Like there is no grey gospel, there is a pure gospel. There is no partial surrender, only a complete surrender. That's true. Demands my soul, my life, my all. That's one way he gloried. Another way he gloried is when you might say that he prayed, in a sense, in Philippians 3:10. His prayer was that he might know more and more. Now then, if a person is delighted, I'm not going to name anything. That's any of the things that I will be picking on one area, I think. But think of anything that people are carried away on a wave of enthusiasm. You might say, well, you know everything you need to know now about X topic, and you are very interested in it. And they might say, there's oceans more to know. I want to get to know about this, that, and the other, until I have, I'm an expert in that field. Listen to Paul. He knew him. Oh yes, he knew whom he had believed. He knew him. And yet he said, there is so much more to know. And because he gloried in him, in practice, he went on knowing him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is how he exercised glory in his life. There's the cause of his glory. He tells us why the cross is important to him. Now here, he's explaining to us, that this is how I glory in my life. I'm surrendered to him. He owns me. I'm his. I belong to Jesus. Yes, he belongs to me. But that also means that I belong to him. I'm his. I belong to him. He demands my soul, my life, my all. And I pray that I might know more and more about him. And then when I know that, let me know more. And when I know that, let me know more again, that I may know him. Then there is another way. How he gloried in Jesus Christ in his life. He proclaimed the gospel. But although I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. What a thing to say. Now that is how he exercises. Look at it again. I am surrendered. I desire to know more of the one I know. And woe is me. All misery be mine, unless I preach the gospel of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May I speak to you, young men? If you are called of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is how you feel in a very special way. And if you turn away from that call,
then woe is you, for all misery is yours. When I was praying this morning, you know, and I mean it with all humility and kindness of heart, in a way I must include myself here, when I think that we were praying for our missionaries in Thailand, and we know of the death of those two young ladies who served the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Dorothy Jones was so near to the Cambodian border that she could hear the gunfire there. I was going to name the four. As I was going to name them, I remembered we had no men there. It went to my heart. Women, God bless them, on the front line. Oh, young men, woe unto you, unless you preach the gospel if Jesus Christ calls you. But you cannot do it unless he calls you. Paul glories in that extent. I must give him my all. I am surrendered to him. I am surrendered to him. He means everything to me. I know him, and I desire to know more, and even though it involves me in the fellowship of his suffering, and also, woe, all misery be unto me, unless I preach the gospel. Was he telling the truth? Yes, he was. In prison, you remember Paul and Silas? They've been preaching and they've been whipped publicly. Fancy a man of his status, if you like, who was a genteel kind of man, a person of great intellect, not a person, you might say, who could take a whipping easily, a man of sensitivity and frailty of body. Yes, whipped for Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Did he rue the day that he ever saw or understood that cross? Did he ever say, I am sorry that I ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the inner prison chain, they praise God. Why? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to the very end, he did that. Because he was satisfied in Jesus. Are we? The salvation of Christ, the satisfaction of Christ. Then lastly, something that is costly as well. The separation of Christ. Look at the verse again, will you? But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What do you say? Jesus Christ has done something to me. What has he done for you, Paul? He has forgiven my sin, and I am able to say not for the years of time alone, but for eternity we belong to one another. Yes, he's done that. And I would give my life, and if I had another life, I'd give it again. Treble my life, and I'd give it again. Quadruple my life, and I'd give it again. I can well imagine the apostle saying that. But his sin is also meant that he is my chief delight. I belong to the world at one time, but now I do not. I am in that world. He goes so far as to say in one place that it would be far better to be with the Lord. But because of the church and the advantage of the church, he is willing to stay there and preach the gospel. But listen to what he says here. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now what does that mean? By whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is crucified unto me. Let me put it simply. As far as I am concerned, he says, the enticements of the world, as far as I am concerned, have lost their charm. That's what he's saying. If a young Christian should come along to Paul and say, you know, or a person is seeking to be a Christian, and he might say, well, I have to be rich if I have to be miserable. I wouldn't be able to go here. I wouldn't be able to do that. I wouldn't be able to enjoy the world. And some of the nice things, the worldly things. And Paul would just say to him, now look, they lose their charm. You don't need to go to the places of entertainment. You don't need to go to the places of the world. Why? Because your delight will be in something far more wonderful. You'll begin to glory in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the things of this world that can be most at one time, they are the worldly pleasure, and you'll see that they pass by. And even if you pursue them for a while, you'll find that they will have lost their charm. And you wonder, whatever do you see in them? And what he's saying here is this, the world is dead unto me. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. All earthly treasures and honors and values have lost their charm. The world is crucified unto me. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me and in me. But that's not all, attention. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What does that mean? Does it mean that Paul was crucified? No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I am crucified to the world. What is crucifixion here? It is a symbol of death. What he's saying, as far as the world is concerned, not only is the world dead towards me, it's lost its charm, but I am dead to the world. It means nothing. It has no charm, and I have nothing for it in that worldly sense either. As far as I am concerned, I have ceased to be as far as worldliness is concerned. Paul, is it a very hard sacrifice? Are you suffering because you believe in him? Deep down now, Paul, are you just a little bit sorry? Aren't you just a little bit envious of others getting on, of others having this and having the other? And you'd answer, no, not at all. And I can tell you why. If you and I give ourselves to the world, and we'll have friends in the world, they tire of us. We only want us when we've got plenty of something to give them, either amusing conversation, amusing company, or some amusement or another. Didn't the prodigal son find that? He went to a far country, and when he spent all he had, he found that the friends of pleasure were not the friends of his soul. And a terrible loneliness came upon him. The world will forget us. When we have nothing to offer, when we are old, or when we have lost what gifts the world consider important, or any authority or any power, we are then nothing. We may be at the height of our profession, and we may be a great status, and then there will be a very financial, and there is a big trust, and then in a week's time we are nobody, as far as that organization is concerned. And we learn the bitter lesson that the world goes on without us and forgets us. But you know, I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of my active life alone, but for eternity. That's the answer. No wonder that this man said, God forbid, God don't let me, God resisted in me, God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Say, in the cross of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there's this crucifixion. The world is crucified as far as I'm concerned, and I am crucified to the world. Why? Because you charm me, Father. Because you are my chief delight. Because your love has won my soul. And I love you because you loved me. And I delight in the things of God. I delight in the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. I delight in praying and in the fellowship of God's people. I delight in doing the will of God. I delight in witnessing. I delight even as I have to suffer for thee. Because the greatest thing in the world is to belong to Jesus. Simple little question. Do you belong? I know you belong to your father, your mother, your sons, your daughters, the brothers, the sisters, you belong. But you know, you can't belong to them forever. Death everything. You belong to friends, and perhaps you have many friends. You can't belong to them forever. But when you belong to him, there is no power in hell or on earth that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this hymn again. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content, listen to it, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all, the cross. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We worship and praise thee and thank thee for this holy gospel. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us according to what thou tellest us to hear, for some to believe, for some to be confirmed in their faith, for some, O Lord, to glory in thee, and to see that thou mightest forbid them to glory in anything else, for some to be called to serve thee in a special way, that thou dost speak to us all in some way. O speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Amen.